I love that song, but I have a hard time singing it without thinking of my grandson, who sings, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, E-I-G-I Joe." So that song just has a whole different meaning for me. So we're in Christmas apparel this morning. I'm dressed as a Yule log, so I forgot. But for those of you who are all colorful, and I can see plenty of you out there who are, I hope you get your picture made. This is a fun thing for us to do every year. We have our number one up here. Who is the one person that you can tell about Jesus? Don't need to save the world. Don't need to tell everyone. We're just asking this year, who is the one person in your life? And to really think about that and pray for that person. Eldon Garrison, where are you, Eldon? Please stand up. Eldon wants to be recognized as a member of our congregation, so let's welcome Eldon. I had to think of his last name. It's just the same as the name of the town, which made me start thinking if his relatives founded that. You can tell us all about that later. As is our custom, there are a couple of our elders and their wives that will be in the conference room out the back door to the left. If you need prayer, if you want prayer, they will be there to pray for you. They really want to pray for you, and I know a number of you have taken advantage of that, so I encourage you to do so this morning. Let's pray as we go into the lesson. Dear Father, we do honor you and glorify you. We think about the 10,000 reasons we have to praise you. We think about your great gift and your great love and your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are thankful. And we are thankful whether we are new to the faith or have been in the faith a long time, that you love us all equally and that you have given your Son for us all equally. I ask now that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. I meant to mention that, forgot this was in my pocket, an earring. Somebody gave it to me. I guess they thought it was my color or something. But if you're missing an earring, I'm going to lay it right up here. And you can come pick it up after the service is over. So Greg read for us the scripture from Matthew chapter 20, and you might wonder why we're reading that scripture, because we're reading the book of Galatians this week, and I'm preaching out of Galatians this morning. But I wanted to reflect upon that story and how it applies to the book of Galatians. So you've got this story. This landowner goes out, finds these people just standing around. They don't have any work, and he says, "Well, why don't you come work in my field?" So early in the morning, a few of them go, and then he comes back at 9 in the morning, and he gathers up some more, and at noon, gathers more, at 3 o'clock, gathers more, and finally gathers more at 5 o'clock. The first ones, he told them he would pay them a denarius, and he told the same thing to everybody all through the day. So he gathers them at the end of the day, and he starts paying them out. The ones that came last, they get the denarius. And the people that came first, they say, "Wow, well, of course, we've worked longer, so we're going to get more." But they don't get more. They get the same thing. They're quite unhappy about that. They think they should be paid more. And so they complain to the landowner. And the landowner says this to them: "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" These Johnny-come-latelys have come in later in the day. They haven't borne the work. They haven't borne the heat of the day. And yet you're going to pay them the same thing? What Jesus tells in a story, the Apostle Paul puts into practice. He goes all over the Roman world telling the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has overcome the power of sin and the power of death in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And he is in the reconciling business, reconciling all of us to God and reconciling all of us to one another. And one of the places that he goes on this journey, in his missionary journeys, is to Galatia. Galatia is in what is modern-day Turkey. Back then they called it Asia Minor. He's in Galatia, and he goes to Galatia, and you can see the map, the lines there of his travels. And one of the cities he goes to when he goes into the area of Galatia is Lystra. And when he's in Lystra, he and Barnabas come across a man who is crippled. And they heal this man, and when they do, the crowds are astonished at that, and they begin screaming out, "The gods have come among us!" Well, there's good reason they're saying that, because legend had it that centuries before, the gods Zeus and Hermes had come among them. The people had sort of just not paid attention to them at all. And so the gods got angry with them and flooded the town and killed all the people. So now they see this healing take place and they say, "Oh, the gods have come among us." And they try to make sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. They call them Zeus and Hermes. And it's all Paul and Barnabas can do to keep them from doing this. "Hey, we're just men just like you. We're here to tell you about God, the true God, who created the heavens and the earth." Meanwhile, some Jews come into town and they stir up this crowd and convince them to take Paul and Barnabas out of town and stone them. Now, they didn't kill them, but they stoned them and left them out there. Now, go figure that, right? These people are wanting to worship Paul and Barnabas in one moment, and then now they're going to stone them in the next. It's sort of like, well, sort of like Jesus, isn't it? But this is what happens in Galatia, and specifically in the city of Lystra. The Jews, of course, have gotten all riled up about all of this, because what they think is happening is that Paul and Barnabas are going around undermining their faith, the faith that their fathers had, their grandparents, their just generation after generation, that Paul and Barnabas are going around undermining this basic notion of their faith. Think about this. Imagine somebody comes into our country and they go around and they start trying to undermine everything that we live for and everything that we stand for. They decide, they think we should throw out the Bill of Rights. You can't own any guns anymore. You're not going to speak whatever you want to speak. You can't stand on the street corner and speak. You can't have a newspaper and publish whatever you think that you would like to publish. They're going to not allow you to worship in any way you would like to worship. They're going to allow for unreasonable search and seizure of your home. And they're going to excessively fine you if they find that you have done something wrong. How would you feel if someone came along and did all of those things? You'd be a little riled up, which is exactly what has happened with the Jewish people. That's how they felt, riled up, because Paul is telling folks when he comes to these towns that they don't have to become Jews to be a part of this story. They don't have to be circumcised, they don't have to observe the Jewish holidays, and they don't have to observe all the Jewish food laws. They can come at 5 in the afternoon and get paid the same thing as those who came early in the morning and bore the heat of the day and all the work. They get paid the same thing. But the Jews are the ones who have been there all day. They were early in the morning when God called Abraham, their father in the faith. They were there at mid-morning when Moses brought the children out of Egypt and the bonds of slavery. They were there at noon when David was king. And they were there at 3 in the afternoon when the children of Israel were taken into captivity in Babylon. And they have borne the heat of the day. And now these Johnny-come-latelys are going to come along and become a part of their story that they've been a part of all of this time. And they're going to get the same thing that they've had all of this time? Don't think so. So Paul is undermining their story. And after he was gone, teaching people about Jesus and making converts in Galatia, after he's gone, some Jewish folks, Jewish Christians, have come along behind Paul and told all these folks, "You didn't really get the right picture. You were told you could come in later in the day, but you can't. You've got to go back to the beginning. You've got to go back earlier in the day to be a part of our story. You have to come in early. You can't just jump in wherever you like. You have to be circumcised if you're a male. You have to obey the food laws that we have. And you have to observe all of our holidays." And Paul's response then is his letter to the Galatians about this. And the first thing he wants to say is, this is not their story. It is God's story. And God decides who comes in and when they come in because it is his story. That is the gospel. That is good news. What these folks, Paul writes to the Galatians, what these folks are presenting to you is not the gospel. It is a perversion of the gospel. So he opens his letter this way. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. You can have your Gabriel come down here. You can have your Michael come down here. You can have your Moroni come down here and preach something different. It would not be the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected to bring all people to himself. Not just Jews and not just Jews by their story. There are some reasons Paul calls this a perversion of the story. The first is that faith has always been a priority with God, even going back to the Old Testament, even going back as far as Abraham. You remember Abraham, the father of the Jewish people? God gave the covenant sign of circumcision to Abraham so that all of his people would be recognized. And the Jews would look back then to Abraham as their father. But Paul is arguing, God has always had a greater plan in Abraham. If you think back, Abraham was not considered righteous because he was circumcised. He was considered righteous because of his faith. So also Abraham believed in God or believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so it was based upon his faith. Abraham, remember, was called to leave his land, to go to a place he had never been, and he went. He had faith. And then God promised him in his old age that you're going to have a son. And he trusted God in that story. And so the Apostle Paul writes, so also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that after those who are faith are children of Abraham. Who are the real descendants of Abraham? Are they the ones who are circumcised? No. They are the ones who have the faith of Abraham. And God was always working towards Jesus in Abraham anyway. Since way back in the time of Abraham, God was working towards Jesus. He was planning in Abraham and one of Abraham's descendants to bring us to Jesus. And so he writes these words in chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. And notice that he says, the law came later. The promise was first, and God is planning to stick to that promise. And he's bringing about in Jesus Christ. So God's plan always involved the promise. Which might lead us to raise the question, well, if that's the case, if God was always going to come up and get to Jesus, why didn't he just jump right to it? Why did we have to go through all this period where the Israelites were slaves in Egypt? Why did they have to go through this period of time where they were going to abuse one another and the prophets would have to get on to them about this? Why do we have to go through this time where they go into exile in Babylon? Why didn't God just skip straight to Jesus, what's the point of the law? I mean, if we didn't need that, what's the point of even having it in the first place? And so Paul continues, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until faith was to come, would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through this faith. The law was a guardian. A guardian, it kind of in modern parlance, a guardian was like a nanny with a big stick. How many of you guys caught this news story this morning? I just caught this nanny. I don't remember where it was, but they had the camera at the front door, and somebody was stealing packages, and the nanny went out and chased the woman down and grabbed her by the hair and pulled her back in for the police to come. That's the kind of nanny you want, right? The law was a nanny, a guardian. A guardian would take the children to school. A guardian would protect the children while they're out in the streets on their way to school, whatever they were doing. And a guardian disciplined the children. And Paul is arguing that's what the law was. The law was a nanny. The law was a guardian. And the point is, it was supposed to get us to maturity. And when we get to Christ, that is maturity. So once the child reaches maturity, you don't need the guardian anymore. You don't need the nanny anymore, because the child is where you intended for them to be. So that brings us back to the question. Then why didn't God just skip that whole business with the law and get us straight to maturity? And the answer is, everybody needs to grow up. And we need to grow through the process of growing up. And part of the maturing process for humanity is to see we need Christ. If we skipped all of those years in between, we would be inclined, wouldn't we, to say, I could have done that. Well, we could have lived up to that. We could have been those kinds of people. If you'd just given us the rules, we could have followed them. But of course, if you've tried to follow the rules, you know how much you really can't follow them. And that's what the law shows us. The law is sort of like a dental monitor. Have you seen that commercial? Get the dentist with the guy in the chair, and the dentist says, Oh, those teeth look terrible. You got all these cavities. Oh, they're going to have to be filled. Some of them are going to have to come out. And the guy says, okay, we'll get to it. He says, oh, no. I don't fix things. I'm just a monitor. I just tell you what the problem is. And Paul is arguing the same thing about the law. The law doesn't fix anything. It tells us what we ought to be doing. This is how you ought to be behaving. But it doesn't give you any power to behave that way. It just says, do this, and when you do it, don't do it. Well, then you have failed. You have not measured up to what you were supposed to be. But the gospel is this. God has given us a power that the law could never provide. And that power is the Holy Spirit that God has given into our lives. It is the power to be what God always intended us to be. It is the power to be like Christ. And so we get this famous passage from Paul about the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. When the Spirit is inside of us, we become these Christ-like people that exhibit all of these qualities, all of this fruit in our lives. The gospel, this gospel, is for Johnny-come-latelys. Don't have to have been in on the story early on. Didn't have to come early in the morning to be a part of that. Some of us feel like we can never break free from this controlling force in our lives. We find ourselves addicted to all manner of things, from prescription pills to pornography, from money to munchies. Some of the rest of us have this way of fooling ourselves. We're not addicted to anything at all. There's a surefire way to figure out if you're addicted to something or not. Try to quit it. Go a few days without that cigarette. Go a few days without that cup of coffee. Ah, I've gone to meddling now, haven't I? Go a little while. Go a few days without shopping. Cut back a little bit on how much you eat and see if you're addicted or not. Or try this. Try forcing yourself to give a little bit more of your money away and see how addicted you are or you are not. And of course, the biggest addiction is the addiction to ourselves. As one football player used to like to say, I love me some me. It's all about me. I love you, of course, as long as you agree with me. And if you don't agree with me, well, then I'm going to unfriend you because I love me some me. And so I'm going to make decisions that may involve you, but I'm not going to think much about you. I'm thinking about how they impact me. It's not that I think badly of you. It's just that I don't think about you. I love me some me. I'm addicted to my wants. I'm addicted to my pride. The point there, of course, is we are powerless to overcome these addictions. Again, all you have to do is try to keep the law. All you have to do is try to do everything right and follow all the rules, and you'll find how difficult all of that is. There is a power at work in our lives. Paul says this in chapter 4. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. When we were children and the guardian was taking us around, there was a force, there was a power in our lives. And we were subject to it. And that's what caused us to be addicted. There are these forces that enslave us. And what's the dental monitor doing about it? Not a thing, because the dental monitor can't do anything about it. But God, Paul argues, God has given us a greater power to overcome those forces that keep us from being what God wants us to be. And if we will surrender ourselves to God and His power, then He will begin to shape and transform us. And so he says this, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is the good news for Johnny Come Latelys. You don't have to go back to the morning and to work through the whole heat of the day. You don't have to go back and become Jewish and part of that whole story from the very beginning to be included in God's story. And that's important because sometimes, folks, you hear people say, if I came to church, the roof would fall in on me. Heard anybody say that? And I know that's sometimes a cop-out, but that's sometimes how people really feel. Because they know what they're like inside, and I'm going to come to church, and all you people are dressed so nice, and you're smiling, and you have everything going right in your life. And I don't. And how can I come? I don't know anything about the Bible. And I'm such a mess. How can I ever fit in? If that's how you feel, let me just tell you something about all those people sitting around you and the one standing in front of you. We are all Johnny Come Latelys. All of us are Johnny Come Latelys. Some of us have been Christians a long time. We've been in the church 50, 60, 70, 150 years, whatever. Some of us have been in the church a long time, and you look around, oh, we've got our nice jackets on. But this story, coming up with the people of Israel, is 3,000+ years old by the time we get to the Apostle Paul. 50 or 60 years is nothing. We are all Johnny Come Latelys, and we may be a few miles further down the road in this journey of faith than you are. But when the road is 1,000 miles long, 2 or 3 miles means nothing. We are all Johnny Come Latelys. So don't let the clothes and don't let the smiles fool you. We're struggling too. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. So Jesus tells us, it doesn't matter if you come early in the day, in the middle of the morning, at noon, 3 p.m, at 5, it doesn't matter when you come, but come. Because I have something really good for you, a power to overcome the other power in your life, a power for you to be the best kind of person you can be, a power for you to be what you were always intended to be, a power to be like my son, which is the best life possible. And so the invitation, it's not for you to join our church or become a part of our story, because it's not our story. It's God's story. And God calls you to be a part of it, into a story of transformation where God will transform your life. None of us are there yet. We're all Johnny-come-latelys. And we invite you to come join us in God's story. Let's stand and sing.